While you're turning over there, I happen to see this, and I want to give it to you before I forget. But for folks, and in fact, I've got the information. If you want to get it, we can give it to Dixie and a little later. But if you are going to homeschool and you're looking for a good geography curriculum that is missions-oriented, Brother Matt Stallman, who is with Beyond Borders, he and Brother Chris Hewitt, known each other for about a year, and already they have really done a lot of work. And Brother Matt, the Lord put on his heart to put together this geography curriculum to help keep missions in the heart of people in Independent Baptist churches, whoever uses it. And so the website is impactgeo.org, but I'll give you that information later. And I've got a card somewhere with a coupon code for 1 year access for one student. It's only $100, and with the access code, it's going to be a little less than that. A family of four is $250, which isn't bad at all when you consider how much Becca is, and really when you consider how much Bob Jones is. It's just ridiculous. But if you're looking for a good curriculum, he showed us a little bit of that last week at the Hope of Israel meeting. And there are some sample lessons you can go to, impactgeo, just like it sounds, geo.org, and that'll get you to that website. And just want to encourage you with that. And let's say even if you are doing a little public school, it would be good to keep geography and missions before your family, for sure. So I will try to find that coupon code sometime. I'll have to look for it. Couldn't tell you where it's at. It's in a bag somewhere. All right. Philippians chapter number 1. We're going to look at verse number 19 and pick up where we left off the last time we were together and read down through verse number 26 and just spend a few minutes today looking at this text. All right. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but without all boldness as always, so now I also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And then he says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not." The old English word "wot" means to know. And so he says, "Yet what I shall choose I know not." I don't know what I would choose. And here's the choice. He said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two." Now, in our modern parlance, we'd say between a rock and a hard place. He said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Let's go and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, we pray that you'd bless the word this morning. God, your people need to hear something from heaven. And Lord, I cannot give them anything that'll be of any lasting, of any eternal value unless you touch the word this morning. So my prayer is that you would do just that. And I pray, Lord, you'd let us into the mind and the heart of your servant, the Apostle Paul. I pray, God, that you would open up his heart to us as we look at his heart this morning. And I pray that you would help us to have emblazoned in our hearts by the time that we are finished today, the words of these scriptures that would cause us to have the right focus, Lord, in these days. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love and your mercy. We ask you to just be glorified in all that's done this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll look this morning just for this time and on this thought, Paul's heart's desire. What was Paul's heart's desire? Last week we looked and we saw that Paul was writing to the church here, remember, to kind of correct their misunderstanding. They had said, We're sorry to hear that you're in prison, that you're incarcerated. We're sorry to hear that because your ministry's hindered or maybe it stopped altogether. In verse 12, he tells them that what happened to him had fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And so what he tells them that the gospel is going to places and being preached to people who normally would not hear. And along that line, people who normally would not be preaching Christ were preaching Christ. So the whole point, Paul, is don't feel sorry for me, but be glad. Don't be sad, be glad. And so we see that Paul and has this focus in ministry that keeps him going. And that's what we want to look at today. Why was it that Paul was not discouraged? We found that in verse number 21 last week. We're going to look at it a little bit more today, where Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what Paul had mentioned. And so he was not discouraged in the least bit because the gospel is going forward. And may I say to you, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about anything individually. It's about whether or not the gospel goes forward. It's all about the gospel. And if it furthers the gospel, as mature believers, we can sit back and, like Paul, say, thank God that people are hearing in places where they normally would not hear. And thank God that people are being bold enough to stand and to open the Word of God and to preach the Word of God. Because normally, here it is, you know, the Bible says that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And when somebody, a young man, sees a man like Paul, who has given his all for the cause of Christ, being in the position he's in, rejoicing that Christ is preached, it will embolden that person, as it did in this text, to stand up and to preach the gospel. So as we look here, Paul says in verse 18, what then, notwithstanding, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now that brings us to verse number 19, segues into that, and Paul says this, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Number one, we'll look this morning at Paul's expectation. What was Paul's expectation in this particular situation? Well, number one, he refers to his salvation, verse number 19. Now, some people would read that and they would automatically think Paul's talking about being saved in this particular passage. Well, this is not the same salvation that we would talk about when someone becomes a Christian. What this particular salvation means is basically a release from prison. Paul says, I know that this particular situation will turn to my salvation, my release from prison. Here it is, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we're going to come back and deal with that here in a little bit. And so Paul says that his earnest expectation at this point in time was that he would be released from prison and that the position that he was in would be, as it is in verse number 20, that Christ would be magnified in his body. The purpose of Paul's life was to magnify Christ. I want to ask us a question this morning. What is the purpose of our lives? Now, you hear that before, you know, you've probably had relatives who've graduated. Everybody in here has been to a graduation before, and they always have the, you know, chase your rainbows and all the rest of that stuff out there at the end of the day. And everybody is all pushing about follow your dreams, and there's nothing wrong with having a goal in life. There's nothing wrong. In fact, I would suggest that's part of the problem with a lot of our young folks. There is no goal. There is no ambition. There is no life set to where they have a goal that they're going to focus on. I would suggest to us that we do need to have that. But I want to suggest to us this morning that the goal that we need to have ought not to be to get a particular degree, to be able to make a certain amount of money, to achieve a certain amount of fame or a certain amount of prestige. Our goal should be what Paul's goal was in verse number 20, that Christ would be magnified in our body. The purpose of Paul's life was to magnify Christ. I'm going to suggest to us this morning and ask us, is that what our purpose is today? I mean, the Bible tells us, whatsoever we do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. Whatever we eat or we drink, do it all to the glory of God. It ought to be to magnify Christ. It ought to be to love Jesus. It ought to be to preach the gospel. It ought to be to get the gospel out. Paul said here in verse number 20, he said, according to my earnest expectation. Now that word earnest is very interesting. And it means an eager desire. Now everybody in here has had an eager desire before. A couple of us have teenagers or have had teenagers who, when they get to that 15, 16 year old mark, what are they eager to do? They're eager to get that permit, eager to get that driver's license, eager to have that independence that every one of us has been through. Every one of us has been there. We've all been to that point to where you want to be able to have that piece of plastic that says you can operate a motor vehicle. You want to have that independence. It's a step toward adulthood, ostensibly a step toward responsibility. Or just like a man and a woman the day before their wedding, there's that eager desire to go ahead and to get through the ceremony, make those vows, pledge their love one to another, and to be able to spend the rest of their lives here. There is an eagerness there. There is an eagerness there. And every one of us has been through there. Now watch this. Take some of that, multiply it tenfold, and we may get close to Paul's eager, his earnest desire that Christ would be magnified. Just as the teenager is excited about getting through that driver's test and getting the license, just as the husband and wife are earnest to say, "I do," just as that young man is earnest to get that job and to work and to prove his worth, just as those things take place, remember that Paul's earnest expectation was that Christ would be magnified in his body. It ought to be to magnify Jesus. It ought to be to magnify Jesus. And notice what Paul says at the end of verse number 20. This is strange. This is very strange because we don't live in this world in as far as society is concerned. But Paul said, "I want Christ to be magnified in my body." Watch this. Whether it be by life or whether it be by death. He says that I want Christ to be magnified in my body. And if it means that God is going to take me to magnify Christ, praise the Lord. And if it means that God is going to leave me here in the body to do his work, praise the Lord. There's a point to where we've got to get in our Christian lives that whatsoever God does, he does well. In fact, I'm reminded about that passage over in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus goes into the coast, I believe it is, in the coast of Dalmanutha, and he sees a man who's deaf and dumb, and he spits, you know, touches his ears, touches his tongue, and says, "Ephatha, be opened." He hears, and the Bible says that the people in that area said, "He hath done all things well. He hath made both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." And we ought to get to the point where we can step back and we can take part of that and say that he hath done all things well. There's not a mistake that he's made. Sometimes in my life I thought to myself, "Man, Lord, you've just made a mistake. Forgive me if I'm the only one. And, you know, the rest of us, you know, make sure you just take them halos, put them in the diaper bag or something, you know. Not just you ladies who got babies. Put them in the pocketbook, put them in the jacket pocket, whatever." But, you know, I thought, "Lord, you've made a mistake." But I want to remind us today that God makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. So Paul had an expectation, and that expectation, number one, was his salvation from prison, but really and truly his expectation was that Christ would be magnified in his body. And in verse number 21, we move from Paul's expectation to Paul's foundation. What was the foundation of Paul's ministry? Look here, and I don't want to take verse 21 out of the context of verse number 20. Because we need to make sure that Paul is saying that Christ is magnified in his life, in his body, whether it be by life or by death. And here's why he can say that. Here's the foundation of that. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now Paul here says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Jesus even said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But when it die, what does it do? It bringeth forth what? More fruit. More fruit. And I want to remind us today that our lives ought to be to magnify Christ. It ought not to be to have a certain amount of wealth or fame or notoriety or anything like that, or to achieve a certain position, but it ought to be that Christ is our life. For us to live is Christ. Now it's awfully hard. It's difficult. You young folks, you want to get married. I remember those days. You want to spend your life with that person that God places before you once He's graciously placed them into your life. You want to go ahead and spend your time with them. But I want to say to live ought not to be your spouse. I know some men, they work all the time. Now listen, the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Amen, hallelujah, oh yes, we believe that. But there are some men, they spend so much time on the job. They get up early, go in early, they stay late. They forget that they have a wife, forget that they have children. You say, well, I'm making money because they got to have things. They know. But I want to say this, more than money and more than things, they need mom and dad. They need parents there. They need to have that time together. I listened to an interview somebody did with a man. I listened to it on the way up yesterday, just meditating, thinking, listened to this interview. And there was this man, his parents had bought a farm, and he was the second generation on that farm. And he remembers growing up, he said, I remember when hand to mouth would have been extravagance. We made sacrifices. There's a whole lot we didn't do. He said, but because my parents sacrificed, I am now in a position to where I can work with my family. He said, for me to work alongside my dad was just tremendous. For me to be there with my dad doing the work in the field was tremendous. And now he's got a business where he can take care of his children, take care of his family, run some cattle, run chickens, do their particular operation. The place where the Lord's blessed them. And it was interesting. He said, there are no absolutes. He said, except for Christianity, there are no absolutes and things can change up and down. But his whole point was find something that you can do with your family and get in there and work and pour your life into them. And I want to say this, and as much as your job is important, your family needs you. But may I say to you, it's not simply even our spouse. It's not the job. It's not even the family. The Bible tells us for us to live, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And again, I know Paul didn't have a family. I know he didn't have home responsibilities. But if we will live for Christ, we'll love our spouses like we should. Amen. And we'll take care of our families like we should. And we'll do the things we ought to do because Christ is first and our priorities are set in the order that they ought to be. Now I wish I could claim this, and I can't claim it. It's from another preacher. But I want to challenge us like this older preacher did. He said, we're either living a life of Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, or we're living a life of Philippians 2:21. What is Philippians 2:21? For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. How about that? We're either 1:21 or 2:21. Where are we at? That's a good question. Paul's foundation was for him to live as Christ and to die as gain. We come down now again to this next passage, and he says, but if I live in the flesh, look at this, verse 22, this is the fruit of my labor. Now, just looking at that in the context, Paul said, this is SOP for me, but this is standard operating procedure. This is it. He said, if I live in the flesh, this right here, what I'm doing is the fruit of my labor. Why is that? Because he's talking about being in a position of always being uncertain of life because of his stand for the gospel. Because of his sacrifice to evangelize sinners, to establish churches, to exhort and edify saints, every bit of that has put his life, put him in a position of being threatened for preaching the gospel. That is the fruit of his labor. Now, notice what Paul says. Here's his deliberation. He said, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I don't know what I'm going to choose. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire, number one, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But I also have a desire to abide in the flesh because that's more needful for you. And again, which would be better for Paul? Let's stop and think about that. Let's step back a minute. What's better for Paul? Say, Paul's in a jail cell. Paul's suffering persecution for the gospel. What's better for him? Really and truly, to have a momentary second of pain and then to be ushered into the presence of Christ, Paul said that is far better. But notice the heart of Paul. It's not about Paul. It's not about me, Paul says. What's best for you? To abide in the flesh is more needful for you. What's Paul saying here? He wanted to continue in life for the purpose of helping this dear church. Being executed, he would go to be with Jesus, not a problem at all. I mean, think about that. You're executed. You go into the presence of God. You're in the presence of Christ. You're in the presence of the one who opened up your eyes and brought you, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are in the presence of the one who created all things, the one who died on Calvary, the one who revealed himself to you at the moment of salvation. What a time that's going to be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look on his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that'll be. Man, I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day of getting into his very presence and to be with him. And Paul said this, he said, that's far better. He said, really, but to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So notice what Paul's deliberation is. Depart or stay to be a help. And Paul says, basically, what's more needful for you, verse 24, is for me to stay right here. Now, I know I've mentioned this before in times past, and I'm not going to belabor the point here. And we've looked at this in a study and all. But if you'll look in verse 23, Paul says he has a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, Paul's desire indicates that once a person dies, what happens to them? What does the text say? He departs to be with Christ. There is a group of people, Seventh-day Adventists, Christadelphians, and others, who teach that when you die, your body and your soul stays inside the coffin in the ground 6 feet under, and your soul sleeps. Until the day of the resurrection, then your soul comes out and goes to be with Jesus. But I want to ask you, does that sound like what this text teaches? And if we look at that text, black and white, waist high across the plate, Paul said that when he leaves this body, he would depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Again, we know from 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it is, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So there's no such thing as your body going into the ground and sleeping, and your soul, going to the ground and sleeping. Yeah, your body is what sleeps, but the soul goes to one of two places. Saved folks, it goes to heaven. Unsaved folks, it goes to hell. The body remains in the grave, but that soul is the only part of you that still remains alive, if you will. So Paul's desire shows that a person goes directly to heaven upon their death once a saved person dies. So no soul sleep at all. Just thought I'd show you that. Now notice here, Paul's talked about his expectation of magnifying Christ, the foundation of his life and his ministry being Christ, the deliberation to be with Christ or to stay here and help these folks. But we see in verse number 19 on down here, Paul's liberation. And this is my final point this morning. Notice what Paul says here. He says, and having this confidence, verse 25, and I'll say verse number 19, I'll get there in a minute. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul said this, I know that I'm going to be liberated from prison. I know that. I know that that's going to happen. Now, how did he know that? Let's go back to verse number 19. I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul's confident that he's not going to be executed at this point in time. He's absolutely confident of that. Why is that? Because he sees God's working in this particular situation to be a blessing to the Philippian church. Notice he says in verse number 26 that you're rejoicing. He said, I'm going to abide for your joy and furtherance of faith, and that your rejoicing, verse 26, might be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. But God is going to spare Paul to be a blessing to this Philippian church to show them that God answers prayer. To show this church that they have reason to rejoice in the God who is God, not only in Philippi at the church who is there, but he's also God in Rome where Paul is in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but that stirs my heart to think that God is going to allow this church's prayer. He's going to spare Paul to be a joy to this church. And Paul said, as soon as I come into your presence, as soon as I get there, your rejoicing in Christ is going to be more abundant for me by my coming to you again. They would have greater rejoicing at this point in their lives by Paul's being released and coming to that Philippian church to visit again, to encourage them in their faith, than they would be able to be rejoicing that Paul had gone on to be with Jesus. Now, when a saved person dies, none of us really are happy to see that person go necessarily. I mean, I wish Brother Stanley Ballou would have been allowed to preach till he was, 99 and three quarters. But it was God's will to take him on a little earlier when God did. But despite Brother Ballou's passing, God permitted him for over 40 years to preach and to come back to churches over and over. God could have easily allowed him to be killed on the interstate as many miles as he put in on the interstate every week. God could have easily allowed him to die in a plane crash. God could easily have allowed him to be robbed and shot at a hotel, motel, going to get a bite to eat before the service. God could have, any of those things could have happened. But God spared him to allow us to have great rejoicing when he would come back to this place, because we knew that God blessed him, God blessed his preaching, and God was going to help us through the man of God speaking to our hearts by what he had to say to get us focused on the Great Commission, where our focus ought to be. And so God here allows this church's prayers to be answered. And I want you to see, this is amazing. The church and Paul were working together. Paul said, my release, my salvation, verse 19, how's it going to be affected? Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God was going to give grace, and their prayer was going to affect the release, and they're going to receive the benefit of that. And so, listen, what was Paul's heart's desire? His heart's desire was to depart and to be with Christ. His heart's desire was that he would live for Christ, because that was his life. To die for him would be gain. But he was so concerned about what was best for the church. And that's the heart that I want us to see this morning. Paul wanted what was best for the church. And if I could encourage us today, I would encourage us to put not just Philippians 1:6 perhaps to memory, being confident in this very thing. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But I would encourage us to commit maybe verses 21 also to memory, and think about verse number 20, that Christ would be magnified in our body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to encourage us, what is our heart's desire? We ought to have a desire that God would be magnified in our body regardless. Amen. So I want to encourage you this morning, let's ask God to magnify himself in our lives. All right. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take these words from this text. Lord, that as Christ was magnified in Paul's life, there's no doubt about it, as he was magnified, and as Paul's desire was that Christ would be magnified, so God, our desire would be just the same. Lord, I pray that you would give direction to our young folks today. I know that many of them are involved in their schooling and thinking about life and the direction you'd have for them. And Lord, I pray that your word would give them direction. Lord, as they read, as they pray, they do their schoolwork, that they would hear your voice. And God, that even as they're studying, whether it's the math, the science, I know many of them taking the summer off and enjoying those things, but I pray, God, that you just bless them to help to know your will and your direction for their lives. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, for all you do, we'll just be careful to glorify you and magnify you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.